Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As we've heard on the second bell, it's our time to get started. We want to welcome all our friends who are visiting us. We thank you for joining us today. I know that you'll probably be hearing this again in the announcements, but today we will be having our luncheon. So please make plans to stay if you don't have to leave. You are our honored guest, and we would love to stay in fellowship with you. To all our brothers and sisters who brought something or got here early to help set up, thank you. May God bless each and every one of you. And it is our prayer that, as always, these love feasts will be encouraging to us, especially since that's what we've been studying on Sunday mornings. We've been having a study about one another. If you will, please, at this time, turn off your cell phones, tablets, or put them on silent so that we can be sure to eliminate all interruptions. Let's go ahead and prepare ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually so that we can give our God our very best. As we know, every first day of the week, we assemble to worship our God in spirit and in truth, but also to fellowship with one another and to encourage each other, stir up, as we're going to be seeing, each other to love and good works. Once more, thank you all for being here. Let's go ahead and bow, and we will have a word of prayer. If you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our majestic King, Lord, we call upon Thee and we call upon Thy sacred name, not because we're worthy, but Father, we do so through the precious and powerful name of our Savior, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we first and foremost express our thanksgiving because of the life, because, Father, the time that Thou have lent us. Because, Father, the rain, and because of this opportunity that we have on this first day of the week to comply, Father, and to fulfill with great joy this commandment, Father, of assembling as Thy saints, to be able, Father, to sing praises to Thee, to speak to Thee through the avenue of prayer, to bring to our memory, Lord, that precious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to give back, Father, a small portion of the many abundant blessings that Thou givest us, and, Father, to sit at Thy feet and to listen, Father, to Thy words taught and spoken from Thy inspired Bible. Father, thank You for granting us these opportunities. Thank You, Lord, for having established these types of events, these love feasts, Father, so that we may not only encourage one another, but that we may also sit beside one another, Father, and sit in, Father, for the long haul. Father, as we study Thy Scripture this morning, Father, we ask if it be Your will, be with all the teachers that are teaching this morning, from the newborn babes, Father, physically, to the newborn babes in Christ, to those of us, Father, who have been in Thy Son's body for some time now. Let, Father, each and every one of us bring to our memory what we've been able to study, but, Father, that we may have first applied it in our own living, that we, Father, may have first taught it through our example, knowing, Lord, that we seek to give, Father, off Thy light, to radiate Thy light, so that Thy name may be glorified by all those who see our good and godly conduct. For those who are still on their way here, please protect them on those roads. Please, Father, allow them, as Thou have allowed us, to arrive safely. And those who, Father, because of their health and because of their situations that are outside of their control, will not be able to join us today, Father, bless them. If they have that zeal and that desire to be amongst us, Lord, bless them. Comfort them, Father, and grant them the opportunity so that they can join us in the next appointed time. Father, once more, we thank You for the many blessings You have given us. And Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. And we've taken the section of verse 19 through verse 25 to see what the consequences or the results of gathering for the better or gathering for the best should be. Now, we are making a comparison, if you will, of sorts, with what God, through Paul, told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where they were gathering for the worst. And what we were able to understand from that example is that that was a product of contention, that was a product of selfishness, and what came of it were divisions, jealousies, envies, and things of the sort. As we've compared it with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and forward, we've seen what the Bible shows us should be the result or should be the fruit when we are gathered for the best. Now, once more, a study of one another. Let us remember that this expression of one another is known in grammar as a reciprocal pronoun. What is a reciprocal pronoun? One another. What is one another? A reciprocal pronoun. But what does it mean? What is the purpose of a reciprocal pronoun? We saw this last Sunday in our sermon in the morning. Brother?
The actions are done to each other for the benefit of each other in this case.
Very good. So, observe that reciprocal pronouns are actions that are parallel to one another, where it's a give and take. But this expression of one another as used in the Bible. Now remember that in the New Testament, we find 81 passages that use these two words together. That uses specifically this reciprocal pronoun. Okay? Now, 51 of them are in relation to the churches relationship or behavior among herself. Now there might be someone out there saying, well, when did the church become female? My expression to you would be, open the letter of Ephesians and read it closely. But observe that 81 times in the New Testament. Do we have any mathematicians in here? Adam, are you good at math? Sort of? Okay. Is 51 greater or lower than half of 81? It's greater, right? So what is that telling us about this? It's important. And it's key. John 17, right? In God's prayer, or Jesus' prayer toward his Father before he was arrested. What was the emphasis and the focus of that prayer while he was praying? Who was in his mind? We were. The church. Very specifically, his bride. And what about the church was Jesus persistently praying about? Brother?
That they may be one as we are one, speaking of him and the Father.
Very good. The unity, right? A perfect unity. And the comparison that Jesus makes, the unity that Jesus establishes as the standard, is one that we must not ignore. Okay? That they may be one as we are one. As you and I, O Father, are one. You know, at the gospel meeting, Brother Sterling made a comment that made me start seeing these passages similar to the one that he brought up in his sermon about the fact that in Romans chapter 3, you know, the Holy Spirit, knowing his creation, right? Knowing mankind, he makes these emphatic statements so that we will not have an argument to make. So when it says, for all have sinned, he followed it up for, no, not one. Just in case you want to say you're the exception, no, not one. Well, notice how Jesus is doing the same thing, that they may be one as we are one. In case you want to ask who the we is, as you and I, Father, are one. There is no other standard that Christ left for us to follow. And thus, when we talk about this, we have to see that then in the Godhead, there is reciprocity. In the Godhead, undeniably, there is reciprocity. Think about it in terms of the plan of salvation. How do we find the reciprocity in terms of the plan of salvation? Sister?
Jesus humbled himself and went to the cross with the Father.
Okay.
And for us, of course.
Okay. Okay. So we see what Jesus gave. What did Jesus receive from the Father? He received all authority, but not only did he receive all authority, he also was exalted above measure, says Philippians chapter 2. Notice that the Father, it was his will to send the Son. The Son came and died, was buried and resurrected according to the will of the Father. The reason Jesus did this was to glorify the Father, and therefore the Father glorifies the Son, and he establishes that it is the Son's authority that must be followed. That's reciprocity. They gave to one another, they worked with one another, and they both benefited equally from it. And what was the benefit that the Godhead got from the plan of salvation? Our salvation. He redeemed his creation from the hands and the clutches of sin and death, didn't he? So when we're studying about this, a study of one another, this is a different way of saying, or rather amplifying, of being reciprocal with one another. Of how we as a church should be treating each other. And again, 51 different examples are given to us in the New Testament of what we should be doing simultaneously for one another, with one another, toward one another. Many can come off our head, top of our head. Some of them we know and we remember easily because they're very convenient. Love one another. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Pray with one another. But we also see that within those 51, we have admonish one another, correct one another, stir up one another. And they are not, as we tend to try to make them seem, negative terms. They're not negative terms, because all of them come from love. All of them serve the same purpose of a reciprocal pronoun: to build up mutually, to create a cooperation found in perfect unity where everyone involved will receive the same reward equally. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because what are we all trying to reach? Heaven. We are all trying to reach heaven. The parable of the workers, right? The ones that arrived in the morning, the ones that arrived in the afternoon, the ones that arrived in mid-afternoon, and then the ones that arrived at the last hour, the 11th hour. Who was paid the most?
None
of them. They all received the same amount, didn't they? Christ was showing us there about God's sufficiency in his grace. That God is not a respecter of persons, although that is not the point of the parable, but it is one of the lessons that can be extracted from the parable. Some of us were blessed to have parents who were already members of the church, and therefore we grew up among brethren. Others came in earlier in life. They did not grow up in a household of Christians, but they came to the gospel perhaps in their early teens or in their 20s. But then we have others who came in very late in life, who came in perhaps when they're already in their 11th hour, if you will. But if all those groups are faithful till death, what are they all going to receive? Life everlasting, the crown of life. So we're all brethren aiming for the same reward. And thus, this is why it is important to know about these terms. And this is why it's good to remind ourselves, because as we study here, Hebrews 10, which is what we've been extracting from, this should be in our mind. This should be in our mind because the purpose of this is, how do I reciprocate? But not only how do I reciprocate, what should be reciprocated toward me? Am I in a toxic environment? Or am I in a fruitful one? Am I in a place where when I'm gathered, not only did I receive, but I also gave an equal amount and it came naturally? Or do I feel always so exhausted? Do I feel always like I'm to my limit because I gave too much and did not receive, if anything, much? And this is not just here at Southeast, but this should be wherever we go. So when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, right, we've been seeing every one of these elements of when there is a reciprocity amongst the church, when we are working with one another, when we are working for one another, right? We've noticed in all these passages the fruits that come forth from it. Now, where did we leave off? Does anyone remember? You know, the rain tends to make my mind a little foggy. So, where did we leave off? I remember Hebrews and I remember 10.
I think we were in
24. Okay. Let's backtrack a little bit in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When we reciprocate to one another, what fruit in verse 23 is being illumined by Scripture?
Love, good works
in verse 23? Okay. Hope without wavering? What do we do with the hope without wavering? What does it mean to hold fast? Stand firm. Okay. Stand firm. But it's interesting because steadfast and hold fast, although synonymous with another, have a certain difference, right? But John, you're a good writer. What's the difference between steadfast and hold fast?
Steadfast is continually ongoing. You're steadfast. You can be trusted to maintain the same status.
Okay, and hold fast?
Hold fast is you stop and you just stop in place.
Okay, so steadfast is a motion that doesn't stop, right? And hold fast is an immovable action, right? What should our hope be? Our hope should be moving forward? Okay, Brother John, can you explain to Alex again the difference between steadfast and holdfast?
Well, there's so many people, not in the body of Christ, but others, they misinterpret it like our hope. Well, I hope I get to heaven. But we have a definite hope and faith that God tells us through His Word that if we follow the plan of salvation, that we have that hope, that tangible hope.
Okay.
It's not a wish, it's a guarantee.
It's not a wish, it's a guarantee.
If we endure to the end.
Okay, if we endure to the end.
I hope I don't say what he said because I can't hear, but the verse actually tells us we hold fast for he that is faithful as promised. We hold fast to the promises of God. You know, whether we stand or grasp hold of it, it is based on the promise of God. At least that's what I think the verse is.
So, having brought that into light, does the promise of God ever change?
No.
What has been the promise of God since the beginning? Well, think about creation. How did he create the world? You see, people think his promise came up when man fell. But his promise was even before the world was created, remember? What was the design of the world when God created it? Was there death? But what was there?
God would dwell with his creation.
God dwelling with his creation. There was a garden, but there was life. Now I want you to think about this a little bit. There was life, but there was no death. Humanly speaking, we're always thinking that there are always polar opposites in our world, right? So we always think of in terms of where there is light, there is darkness. And typically in our mind is, well, where there is life, there is death. That's not true. That's not true. Because in eternity there is life and there is no death. God was, God is, and God shall forever be. Hebrews 9. I have it in front of me. I don't know why I'm trying to guess. Hebrews chapter 9, right? We see that our Lord Jesus Christ was before time. He came at his time. And he continues to be after time. Because the ninth chapter talks about his sacrifice being greater than the sacrifice under the Levitical priesthood, right? So Christ was in eternity when this plan was concocted. He came to earth at that time in the present to execute that plan. And then he returned back home when he resurrected, where he continues to dwell, where the plan has been activated. And what was the end goal of the plan of salvation? Well, Romans 6:23b. For the gift of God is life everlasting through Christ Jesus. So what is the promise? Everlasting life. Go to chapter 6 of Hebrews. And I love this connection because of the fact that when we examine the small difference between steadfast and holdfast, we see why the precision of the word used in the Greek especially. Because the writer to the Hebrews already made this point. He already made this point in chapter 6, beginning there at verse 13. And remember that in verses 9 through 12, he's explaining that our promises or our hope is better in Christ than what it was under the law. We have better promises in Christ than we would have had under the law, right, whether it's the law of Moses or under patriarchal law, yes? And observe verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, pay very close attention to these words. Not a promise, the promise. This is a specific promise. This is one that is incomparable, and it is unique, and it is the one that has continued to live ever since God made it to Abraham, within the context, of course. Pay attention to that. It says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and what? steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what are we holding on to? What is the anchor of our soul? The promise or our hope? Our hope in the promise. Because as the brother pointed out, we go back to chapter 10, observe that Paul, or excuse me, the writer to the Hebrews, I get confused. We don't know if it was Paul or not, but verse 23, right? Let us hold fast the confession of what? Our hope. The pronoun there, our, what does that pronoun do? Is it a hope for everybody? It's talking about the church. So if it's talking about the church, what is this, the inspired writer saying in regards to this hope? It's something that can only be given to those who, as we read in chapter 6, are the heirs of the promise. If the richest man in the world dies today, could we all go to the reading of his will and claim our inheritance?
No.
Why not? Why not, Brother Alex? Oh, I thought it was Alex who said it. Why not?
Not part of that family.
We don't belong to that family, or he didn't write us in the will. Why wouldn't he write me in the will?
He doesn't know me.
Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall what? Shall enter the kingdom. For there will be some who will say, Lord, in your name we cast out demons. In your name we healed the sick. In your name we did signs and wonders. And I shall say to them, what? I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Yes. That's a very, very good point. And you just mentioned your last name, Briggs, right? And it makes me think about, there's a company that has that. It's a tool company, if I'm not mistaken, called Briggs, and it's multi-billionaire, you know? But our sister can't go over there and say, hey, where's my inheritance? I want a piece of the stock. Well, I'm a Briggs, right? She's going to say, I'm a Briggs. And they're going to tell her, you're the wrong Briggs, right? And that's a very excellent point, which goes back to why these reciprocal pronouns are so important, isn't it? Because I can call myself a Christian, but you keep reading that passage in the light of what Sister Briggs just brought up, right? And who are the ones that Jesus acknowledges as his? Those who do the will of my Father. You can call yourself a Christian all you want, but if it's not in accordance to what my Father has established, I don't know who you are. In fact, you're disrespecting my family name. You're disrespecting my family's legacy. Because you think you can do it your way. And you're making it about you. When it isn't about you. It's about us. You see that? It's about us. We come back to Hebrews chapter 10. And notice that we find, let us, not let you. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we have two pronouns that are inclusive, and we have one pronoun that is in the third person, isn't it? Let us hold fast our hope. But who's not holding fast? Or who's not commanded? Who doesn't need that commandment? He doesn't. Did you pay attention to that? He doesn't need that. Why? Because he is faithful. And what's the proof? How many centuries had passed when this was written, that the promise made to Abraham was kept, maintained, protected, fulfilled, and continued to be honored? Think about that. Going back to what Sister Gomez said, the garden, right? It was uttered since the garden. It was uttered since the garden. It was repeated to Abraham. It was repeated to Isaac. It was repeated to Jacob. Repeated to Judah. And we can go on and go forth all through the list of the genealogy found there in Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1. But when we read that long list of generations, when we read the list of the genealogical list of the bloodline, you read and you can get an idea of how many thousands of years passed. From Eve hearing that it was in her seed that the Messiah would come, to Mary hearing, "Blessed are you among all the women." He's faithful. There is no doubt in the Hebrew writer's mind, as it should not be in our mind, that God has done, will do, and will ever continue to do what He promised He would. So we are being told, hold fast to the one who makes promises. Your hope is in Him, because faithful is He who promises. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We all know what we're about to read here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now I want to start at verse 3, because we always go straight into verse 8. But as we've been learning here together, context adds a lot. And it really does expand the lesson that God is teaching us, right? Beginning there at verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure." And I'm sorry if I keep doing this, but pay attention to the pronouns. Pay attention to the pronouns, okay? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So let's pause. Should we endure sound doctrine? Yes, because we're not them, right? We're not them. Okay, we continue. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So there's them, they, there's you, and then there's I, says Paul. You still have a fight to keep fighting. You still have a race to keep racing. You still have to keep the faith. Me, on the other hand, I'm already on my way out. I've been blessed to keep firm to all of this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Does Paul sound like he's trying to convince himself? He will. Why? He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. He's not going to change the contract at the last minute. He's not going to pull this, "Have you read the fine print?" He's not going to trick me and change it at the last minute. He spoke it, and therefore he sticks by it. God speaks what he means, and he means what he speaks. Faithful is he who promised. This, brethren, should be in our minds when we come together for the best. Our strength should come back to us, and we would grip harder onto the hand of he who promised. And we should grip harder to each other's hands to not let go, and reminding ourselves, you know you're going to miss out on that promise. And you know he's going to give it to you. Because notice what Paul says at the end of verse 8. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Bring in the backdrop of these words. A father is saying goodbye to his son. A father is trying to stir up the encouragement in his son's heart. He's trying to reassure his son, everything is going to be fine when you're on your own. Do not forget my example. Do not forget my instructions. Do not forget our labor. Do not forget. But above all, remember, faithful is he who promised. Paul, very sure, is telling Timothy, we will see each other again. If you die faithfully, as I am dying faithfully, Timothy, we will see each other again. We will together lift the trophy when we win this championship. Because there is a reward at the end. And not only one victor, but a team will win. We are that team, says Christ. We are that team, says Paul. We are that team, says Peter, John, Jude, and all the inspired writers from the book of Genesis up to the book of Revelation. We are that team. But we cannot win alone. We win together. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. I haven't earned it yet. I know that I'm going to earn it. I know that I'm there. But until that happens, I still need you, Timothy. I still need you. These words, I've given them to you. Now I need your presence, and I need your comfort, and I need your encouragement. So even though I know that I'm going to receive that crown, does not mean that it is easy, and it does not mean that I don't run the risk of losing it. So I need you here, Timothy. I need you to hold my hand. I need you to squeeze my shoulder. I need you to lend me your ear and your attention, your undivided attention. Not only you, but also, verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast to the hope without wavering. Stability. We find stability when our feet want to slip, when our branch wants to break. if we are gathered for the best, if we are reciprocating to one another, we stabilize each other. We keep each other from breaking off the true vine that is Christ Jesus, John 15:1. We find stability. We uphold each other. If one of us stumbles and about to fall, immediately all of us extend our arms and hold on to the one who wants to fall. Because the more of us who use strength, the less strength we have to use. But our joint strength is like a strong man's strength, isn't it? You know, it was said in the last time, don't let Alex do CPR to you, right? But then one brother said, well, I don't know, I'm ready to see the Lord. Maybe I do want him to be the one to give me CPR. That shows that he's strong, right? Believe me, him and I have played basketball and I made the mistake of running a screen on him. I had a bruise on my chest for weeks. The man is built like an ox. But just because he's strong doesn't mean he should be the only one having to hold us up. That's not reciprocal. Because what happens when the strong man is the one who falls or stumbles? It's going to take all of us to lift him. But even if it didn't, it's not the act that we're looking at. Is the reciprocity of it. Because if there is one thing I can tell you about Alex Fernandez, and I mean this with all my heart, that man is there when you need him. He's an encourager. He really is. He's annoying, but he's an encourager. He's there. He's not afraid of asking, hey man, what's wrong? Why are you quiet? What's going on? And he's not the only one here. We are blessed at Southeast that there are several of you who are like that. But we all should be like that. Not just here, but with our sister congregations as well. Because the reward is the same for all congregations. Because we may be several congregations, but we are one church. And the promise is to the church, not to a specific congregation. The promise is to the church that Christ built. So when we read this, brethren, notice how Paul not only encourages Timothy, but Paul also tells Timothy, I also need you to come to me, and I need you to come quickly. Don't delay, Timothy. This is urgent. I don't want to die without you being by my side. I want to get to say goodbye to you, as Elisha said goodbye to Elijah. You know, I love that scripture from 2 Kings. You know, when Elijah asked Elisha, what's your request? Elisha could have asked for anything. But the requirement that the prophet established is what I love. If you see me go, if you are with me when I leave, shall be done as you have asked for. Elisha would only receive his inheritance, if you will, if he was with his father until the very end. If we want to receive our inheritance of eternal life, we have to be with our father until the very end of our lives, because he does not die. But we have to be together. And we, like Paul, have to ask one another, come to me quickly, because I don't want to be alone when I receive my crown. Our time is up. We'll pick this up, God willing, next Sunday. But thank you to all who participated and to those who participated by listening as well. May God bless each and every one of you.